Let me read to you the first verse of that hymn we just sang. We sang, "Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh or near to God." Our subject this afternoon is our life together as a church. And that life together has its beginning in this, that he, Christ, has washed us with his blood. So our life together is a life together in Christ, which we were reminded of this morning as we took the supper and as we took it together. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Our text this afternoon is found in a collection of psalms that we call the Songs of Ascent. And in this, David praises life together when brethren dwell together in unity. This was not only an important message for Jews, but it's an important message for the church. This song was written 3,000 years ago, but it's just as relevant, if not more relevant, today. So I want you to turn there with me, Psalm 133, and we'll read the entire psalm. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's ask the Lord for help. Our Father, again, we thank you that we can come in your presence and we can worship you. We thank you that we have Christ who has paid it all, that we can come united together under Christ to worship you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now for your help as we open it. We pray, Father, that you would send down your Holy Spirit to help us and to bless our souls this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, advertisement in America is big business. According to one website, the United States is by far the largest advertising market in the world. In 2016, more than $190 billion U.S. dollars were spent in advertising in the United States alone. So that's $190 billion in 2016 to win the eyes and the ears and the wallets of Americans. Now, the name of the game for advertisers is to turn your attention to their product. Now, in England, you might know that they call advertisements adverts. So they might say, "Did you see the advert on the telly?" Well, there, In saying it's an advert, it really reminds us of what it means, what an advertisement means, literally to turn or to advert one's attention to something. So tonight, millions of dollars will be spent by companies to advert the eyes of millions of Americans for just a few seconds. And every day we are bombarded with advertisements, and they're all sending this message saying, "Look, here's something that's worthy of your attention." Well, in Psalm 133, David wants to advert our attention to something that's truly worthy of attention. His message is far more important than any message that will be broadcast tonight. He says, "Behold, look at this, look here." And in a sense, this psalm is an advertisement. And not for some product that you can live without, something that you can just take or leave. But he's saying, look at this, something truly good and something truly pleasant, peace and unity amongst brethren. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You can almost feel David's pleasure at the sight of this unity. Now remember, David had known how evil and how unpleasant strife and division are. After the death of King Saul, David was made king only over the tribe of Judah. And it was only later and after much bloodshed that David became king over all of the tribes of Israel. And you remember the words of Nathan to him. Nathan said to him, "The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Thus, David's own household was filled with adversity and violence. So you can understand David's delight when he sees peace at the sight of brethren dwelling together. It's like a father and a mother who are exhausted by the constant bickering and the fighting of their children. And finally, they see their children getting along and they say, "Behold, how good and how pleasant this is that you are finally getting along." Well, Calvin says this. He says, "I have no doubt that David in this psalm renders thanks to God for the peace and harmony which had followed a long and sad state of confusion and division in the kingdom, and that he would exhort all individually to study the maintenance of peace." So let's turn now to look at this rare and at this beautiful sight that David tells us to behold when brethren dwell together in unity. It's worthy of our attention, our praise, our admiration, and also our imitation. So my outline is very simple. David first states how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And then secondly, David illustrates how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So states and illustrates. So first, David states how good and how pleasant it is. So the question is, what is this advertisement, if you want to call it that? What is it about? And it's about life together. It's about brethren dwelling together, even in unity. And in the broadest sense, we are all brethren or brothers as descendants of Adam and as fellow image bearers of God. So there's a message here for everybody, everybody in the world. There's so much division in the world. All you have to do, you skim the paper, watch the news for a few minutes, however you get your news, and you'll know that the division in this world is intense. You go online and you'll find no shortage of articles about the division in our own country. Now, members of the same family, of course, are also called brethren. So there's a message here for families. And what family doesn't need to study the maintenance of peace within their household? But David's using this word brethren in a different sense. David has in mind fellow Jewish worshipers. After all, this is in the Song of Ascents, and as it's been mentioned before, this was probably sung as they're making their way up to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. So he's writing to fellow Jewish worshipers, and he does not exclude women by calling them brethren. All Israelites were brothers in God's sight. For example, Deuteronomy 15:12 says, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you." But there's an even higher sense of the word brethren. If David could say that it was good and it was pleasant for brethren, for his fellow Jews, to dwell together in unity, how much more can it be said that it's good and it's pleasant for brothers and sisters in Christ to dwell together in unity? Christians are all brethren in Christ. Paul, who was raised a Jew, carries over this language of brethren into the Christian community. For example, in his letter to the Ephesians, he's writing to Gentiles. He says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." That's verse 1. And then as he wraps up his letter, he says, "Finally, my brethren. You saints are my brethren. So he carries that language over. And the message that Paul has to them is that Christ has made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's brought them together into one body, into the church. And if you would turn there to Ephesians 2, I want to read those verses, which are very crucial as we open up this text and consider how it applies to us. Our unity is in Christ. So Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 16. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Therefore, brethren," as it applies to us today, refers to all believing men and women, boys and girls. Brethren are those who've been born of God and are members of the one body of Christ. Brethren are those who are filled with the same Holy Spirit. Brethren are those who have been called to the same hope and are united under, as Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And what's Paul's message to such brethren that have been united? Again, look at Ephesians, this time at chapter 4, the first three verses. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So he's calling them to endeavor towards peace, as Calvin would put it, to study the maintenance of peace. If we were going to look for a New Testament word that captures the essence of what Paul is saying here, and even what David is saying in Psalm 133, it would be the word brotherly love, which in the Greek is Philadelphia, brotherly love. So the message tonight is this: let brotherly love continue. And why is that? Well, because it's good and it's pleasant. David says it's a good thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. This word good is a very common word in the Old Testament, so there's many layers of meaning to this. But this is the word that's used when God's describing the excellence of his creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And good is that which is opposed to evil, as in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, David also says that brotherly love is a pleasant thing, and this word is a little bit less common, actually a lot less common. It refers to something that's delightful, something that's lovely, that's sweet, that's even beautiful, as the sound of a harp. We read this in Psalm 81:2. "Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute." Now, we know that not everything that's good is pleasant. For example, medicine is not always pleasant. Medicine often is bitter, but we know, if it's the right medicine, that it will do us good. Discipline is unpleasant at the moment, but we know that it yields a good fruit. And likewise, not everything that's pleasant is good. Many things which are pleasant are in fact evil. Sin is often pleasant at the moment it's committed, and Satan even tempts us and tries to tell us that sin is something good. But as the saying goes, you know, Satan presents the bait as something good, but he hides the hook. However, David draws our attention to something that's both truly good and truly pleasant. It's both good and pleasant, brotherly love, just like the Lord himself is both good and pleasant. Praise the Lord, Psalm 135:3 says, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it, his name, is pleasant. And brotherly love is both good and pleasant as singing praises to the Lord is both good and pleasant. Psalm 147:1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praise to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. So you see that brotherly love is put in a category, a very high category of things that are both good and pleasant. So David has said it. He stated, it is good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. But now the question that he wants to answer is just how good and how pleasant is it? So he stated, and now he's going to illustrate in order to communicate that. So secondly, David illustrates how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Now David gives us two pictures. And these two pictures would have been very meaningful to Jews at the time that they sang this song. Now, to us, this may seem strange. It may seem mysterious. It may even seem random. I can remember when I first read this years ago when I was a young Christian that I almost thought this was funny. And I'm sure I was thinking, who's Aaron? And if I knew who Aaron was, I was wondering, what's oil running down his beard for, and what does that have to do with brothers dwelling together in unity? And I probably would have been asking, what or who is Hermon and Mount Zion, and what is special about this dew? So there's a lot here that if we don't know the background, it doesn't mean anything to us. So I want to help us a little bit to understand the background, and scholars may disagree on the exact meaning of things here. But this much is clear, that David is reaching for words to try as best as he can to describe just how good and just how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So he's trying to underscore this as much as he can. So these two comparisons or similes communicate that peace and unity amongst brethren, amongst us, brothers and sisters in Christ, is very good and very pleasant. So let's look at the first comparison. He says there in verse 2, it's like the precious oil upon the head. Now, the precious oil is literally the good oil. It's the same word that's translated as good. And this was an oil that was specially blended for anointing the various elements of the tabernacle and also for the priests. So we read about this oil, this precious oil, in Exodus 30, 23 through 25. We read this. Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And then we read in verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron. This is the brother of Moses and of Miriam and the first high priest. He says, you should anoint Aaron and anoint his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. So the first thing we see is this precious oil was a holy anointing oil. And being holy, it means that it was dedicated for special use only. So if you were a Jew, you would have known about this oil and its special use. So we read again, Exodus 30, 31 to 33. The Lord says this to Moses, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. So he's saying, let them know that this oil is special. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It's holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." So this was not just any oil. It was the anointing oil, this special oil, a very sacred thing. And that's what he's comparing brotherly love to, something that's holy and sacred. But also the anointing oil was very fragrant. You remember as I'm reading that the quality spices, the finest spices were selected. And not just anybody was blending this up, but it was a perfumer who was making this. So it would have had a very sweet and enjoyable smell. So brotherly love is like a sweet perfume, spreading its pleasant aroma around all who come near to it. And it's even a sweet smell to the world, just as the world will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Now, on the other hand, quarreling and division and strife are a foul odor, not just to the church, but in the world. So let's be a sweet-smelling church. Think about your relationships with specifically the people that are sitting here with you. How do you relate to your brothers and your sisters in Christ? Is it in a way that could be compared to this holy and this sweet-smelling anointing oil, this precious oil that David speaks of? Now think beyond this church. Is your life filled with sweet relationships, or is it filled with rotten relationships? And if your life is filled with conflict and division, examine yourself and consider whether you have heart work to do. Now, not that every conflict is a heart issue, but Christians are peacemakers. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The sons of God are peacemakers. And how can those who have had peace with God through Jesus Christ not be peacemakers? So Paul exhorts the Roman Christians, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. Now, if we Christians can't live peaceably with all men, then who can live peaceably with all men? Well, let's look at the second thing. In verse 3, there's another comparison. He says it's like the dew of Hermon. Now, you need to know that Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. And it was apparently famous for having heavy dew. And it was famous enough that David could simply refer to the dew of Hermon. And a Jew would have said, ah, yes, the dew of Hermon. They would have known it was proverbial. Now, Mount Zion, which is really a hill, Mount Zion is much smaller than Hermon. So the dew of Hermon must come down to fall upon the mountains of Zion. Now, those of us who live in Kentucky and other parts of the world that get a lot of rain, we probably don't give much thought to the importance of dew. But for the Israelites, dew was an essential source of moisture for vegetation. In fact, some vegetation depended entirely upon the dew that would fall at night. That's why Elijah, you remember when he's speaking to Ahab, he mentions both rain and dew when he proclaims that there's going to be a drought in 1 Kings 17. In verse 1, he says, "There shall be no dew nor rain these years." So dew was very important, just as the rains were. And the Old Testament speaks of dew as something that is good and something that is life-giving. So again, for example, when Jacob is blessed by Isaac, he says to him, "May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." So brethren dwelling together in unity is good and it's pleasant. It's like the abundant dew of Hermon that brings about much growth and fruitfulness to all kinds of plants. It's something that's nourishing. Christian unity and brotherly love are like the refreshing dew in a dry land. But disunity and lack of love for one's brothers and sisters in Christ are like a drought that leads to withering and to death. So David, he's turned our attention. He said, "Behold, look at this. Pay attention to a sight that is truly worthy of your attention. It's good and it's pleasant. It's brethren dwelling together in unity." And then he's illustrated to us just how good and how pleasant that unity is. And now he answers one more question. And the question is, how blessed is this unity? How blessed is this brotherly unity? And I want you to notice the emphasis on descent in this psalm, on going down. We see it's running down the oil, it's running down the beard and on the edge of his garments, and then descending upon the mountains of Zion. And it's interesting, and I think it's significant, that in this psalm of ascents, we have so much focus on descent. So the oil and the dew come from above, and they descend, just as every blessing comes from above. So the anointing of the high priest, that was from God. And the dew comes from God. If there's dew in the land, it's because God has sent it down. It's a blessing from above. And it seems that David wants to draw our attention downward. As you read this, you see that he's drawing our attention downward and downward and downward to the very end, where he says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So the blessing comes down from the Lord, and it's commanded by the Lord. We do not ascend to God to take blessings from him. God must pour out his grace upon us, just like the oil and just like the dew are poured out. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, as James tells us. And that includes the good and the pleasant gift of true unity, which, as one commentator says, is bestowed rather than contrived, a blessing far more than an achievement. True unity is a blessing from God in itself. And the greatest gift, the blessing that he speaks of here at the end of life forevermore, is also bestowed, and it's not earned by our merits. God sent his only son, who descended and laid down his life so that all who trust in him would know this blessing of peace with God and eternal life. When David says, "There the Lord commanded the blessing," he means there upon the mountains of Zion. And not just there upon the mountains of Zion, but he's saying where brotherly love has concentrated. There where the dew of Hermon settles and God's people dwell together in unity. Here's how Spurgeon put it. "The Lord commands his blessing where brotherly love abounds. Let us love forevermore, and we shall live forevermore." Here's how Calvin put it. "God commands his blessing where peace is cultivated. Let us then, as much as lies in us, study to walk in brotherly love, that we may secure the divine blessing." And even better, here's how Paul puts it. He says, "Be of good comfort." This is in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." So brotherly love is not something that Christians can just take or leave. It's not an optional component in the Christian life. Scripture teaches clearly that brotherly love is tied to God's blessing. God's blessing and brotherly love go together. They can't be separated from one another. We do not possess the blessing of eternal life if we do not love our brothers and our sisters. And John speaks of that, and I want to read a portion in 1 John. So turn with me to 1 John 3. And I want to read verses 10 to 15, where John makes this point. And remember, in this, he's talking about, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you really know that you know the Lord? Well, this is one of the tests. Do you love your brothers and sisters? 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. John writes, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Well, those are strong and very clear words that John gives to us, the imperative of Christian love, as our translators have put above that section. So I want to close with a few questions. Do you see how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters in Christ dwell together in unity? Do you see how blessed it is when we, brothers and sisters in Christ, dwell together in unity? I want you to think again about your relationships in your life, especially relationships with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Is there any lack of peace? Is there any strife? Is there any division? Any disunity that you have? Will you diligently seek to bring unity where there's disunity? Will you, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Or again, as Calvin put it, will you study the maintenance of peace? Now, the maintenance of peace with some people is going to require more study, more labor, and more prayer than with others. That's just the fact. But we need to be ready to study the maintenance of peace. And finally, will you pray for peace and unity in your own life? And will you pray for the peace and the unity of this church?